It is generally recognized that the parables and miracles that are recorded in the New Testament have a special significance. The Archbishop Richard Trench wrote two very valuable books studying the messages conveyed by the recorded parables, and in a similar way also a study, by the recorded miracles, and in a similar way a study on the parables. In these books, he expounded upon the messages they conveyed. My copy of the parables is dated 1882, and of the miracles the earlier date of 1866. Many church dignitaries seem to have been able to write freely and without restriction in those days. For instance, I have a book by a Methodist minister dated 1898, entitled The Immortality of the Soul, in which he exposes the fallacy of that doctrine. His views have been ignored, or certainly stifled. These are now very old books, so they will no longer be found in bookshops. Well, in our readings, both yesterday and today, we read of two miracles by Jesus, and we hope to explore these two miracles today and extract from them a message of importance to us all, though not necessarily the points made by the Archbishop. The Apostle John, in concluding his record of the work of our Lord, wrote in the final chapter in the final verse of chapter 20, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen." John, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has chosen to give us a special selection of miracles, which seem to have a particular significance and a message of importance. One such miracle occurs in our reading today, namely the healing of the blind man. Let us refresh our memories by turning to Mark's record, chapter 8, and have a look at verse 22, where we read, Mark 8:22, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up," that is, for the second time, "and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. His eyes were then opened, and he could see clearly." We shall revert to this aspect of the miracle later. The next miracle we shall consider is in yesterday's reading from Mark chapter 7. I'm reading from verse 31. "And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephrata, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Or, as the New King James, he spoke plainly. The Phillips translation of this verse acquaints us with the meaning of the word Ephrata by translating this section as, he gave a deep sigh and said to him in Aramaic, open. We may ask why Jesus gave a sigh, and we can only speculate, always a dangerous thing to do. But let us say that he was possibly being harassed by his critics to give more signs of his authority. Now the deaf man could listen and receive the word of life. Furthermore, now, free from his impediment, he could speak forth the word of God. Having been deaf before, his mind was not polluted with the false doctrines of those around him, and his message was not defiled by the corrupt teaching that was coming forth from the Pharisees and Sadducees. He could now both hear clearly the message of Jesus and was capable of communicating it clearly to others by reason of Jesus' power over his tongue to release it from its impediment. Now, there is a significant detail contained in these two miracles that we must not miss, for it is an important message. Let me remind you of the first one from today's reading of Mark 8, where the blind man was cured. You may have noticed the words, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. Why should he take him away from the crowded onlookers? Surely it would have had a more profound effect if he had carried out this miracle in front of his friends. No, there was a purpose in the Lord's action. Before we consider this, let us go back to the miracle in yesterday's readings from chapter 7 and see a similar action by Jesus in verse 22. He took him aside from the multitude. The similarity in these actions leads us to believe that there was a special message to be conveyed to the disciples, and not only to them, but to us also. Other similar incidents may well come into your minds, such as the curing of the man who could not walk, as recorded again by the Apostle John in chapter 9 and verse 4. So that's John's Gospel this time, chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came, seeing. Again, the miracle was actually performed away from the assembled crowd that surrounded Jesus. The blind man had to act and wash himself from the impurities of the world, and was able to see clearly. There are always difficulties when trying to preach the truth to those unacquainted with the scriptures and still indoctrinated with the false doctrines of the established church. To say, "Come away," is a hard request. Now, is this the lesson that is crying out for us to heed? In each case, the cure took place away from the thronging multitude that surrounded Jesus. It is necessary for them to detach themselves from the world about them. This is the message being put before us by these and other miracles of a similar nature. The Apostle Paul touched upon this in his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 6 and verse 14. And this is what it says there. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In the Old Testament, we have an excellent example given to us by the psalmist in the opening psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We have to note and act upon those words, and how comprehensive they are. Walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth. Every possible situation in which we may find ourselves is covered by that example from the life of King David. Walks, stands, and sitting. In every way, our lives must be exclusive and separate from those whose aims in life are so different. We should have no liaison with the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. In this way, we are saved from the corrupting influence of those who have no regard for the way of God. In the Old Testament, we are repeatedly given the lesson of separation. The Israelites were to remain separate from the people that occupied the land before they arrived. Time and again, they were reproved for fraternizing with the Canaanites. Whilst we are not commanded to go forth and kill the opponents of the truth, we have to avoid the contamination that can come from their presence. Again and again, the Israelites were cautioned and punished for ignoring this necessary restriction. It was part of the work of Ezra and Nehemiah to instill into the people who returned from exile the necessity of continued separation. Let us look at Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 2. Where we read these words. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. It continued to be a constant battle to keep the separation from the people of the land, the danger being seen as to how quickly they degenerated into the practices of the heathen around them. And we're no different. We are of Adamic flesh also, and subject to the same weakness. We do well, therefore, to take the lesson from these Old Testament examples and to ensure our own separation from involvement in the ways and affairs of this world. Taking that example forward into the New Testament, we have the powerful words of the Apostle Paul in the second epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 6 and verse 14. This is what we read there. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Many of those of the Israelites who failed in this respect were brought under the punishing hand of the Almighty One. Let us not fail in the same way, and prejudice our place in the kingdom to rule and reign with our Lord and Saviour. However, these thoughts must be tempered by our responsibility to help those in distress of whatever persuasion. That is the lesson of the Good Samaritan. It's still our responsibility to help our neighbour in their difficulties. This demonstrates the validity of our belief in the truth in Christ Jesus. We said we would return to the miracle of the healing of the blind man, and that we will now do. So let's turn again to Mark chapter 8 and have a look again at verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Then reading on, and he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. Was Jesus' power being limited? No, by no means. This was a break in the healing power designed to convey an important message. The Apostle Paul has given us a clear understanding of this break in the proceedings. If we turn back to Mark 8 and partway through verse 25, we read, After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, that is, the second time. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. The Apostle Paul explains this eloquently in the 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9 concerning our present state. That's that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Jesus told him to look up, and so must we, for Paul continues, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now at times, with still imperfect sight, we can't see the wood for trees. But soon we shall see it all clearly, and come to enjoy the tranquility of the peace of the kingdom of God. And so now, with glad hearts, let us join together to remember the means whereby this great and precious promise has become possible, even through the sacrifice of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus the Christ, of whom it is written, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That's a quotation from Hebrews chapter 7. He was separate from sinners, and so must we. So, look up to see the end of this era, with the coming of our Lord in might and great power, when, if we have followed the path of Jesus' life, then we shall receive his blessing to rule and reign with him in peace.